O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I guess I have always craved attention. Do you crave attention too? I suppose we all do to some degree. I recall an incident from my elementary school years. It was physical education. We used to call it gym class back then. And I was absent the day that our gym teacher picked squad leaders. Squad leaders were like team captains. So that next class, I was going to show her that I definitely deserved to be a squad leader. And I did everything I could to impress her. It didn't work. All I succeeded in was getting on her nerves. There was another incident in my college years that was a bit different, but strikes me as relevant to the theme of this evening's gospel reading. I pulled into a parking spot in a shopping center, and I noticed that in the spot next to mine, there was a young woman, just a few years older than I was at the time, and she was very nervously pacing around her car. I asked her if she needed some help, and she said yes. Her husband had just had surgery, and she had come to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription for him, and in her hurry, she had locked her keys in the car with her infant daughter in the back seat. Now, it was not a particularly warm day, so the child wasn't in danger in that way, but the mother obviously was very upset. I went to the dry cleaners and got a wire hanger and tried to jimmy the lock open, but neither of us could do that. She found a payphone, and she called her husband. He was too sick. He was in too much pain to come and help her out. So we decided that I would drive to her house, get the spare key, come back, open the door, and that worked, and that happened. As she was getting ready to drive off, she thanked me, and she pulled out a wad of bills and tried to press that into my hand, and they weren't all ones either, but I told her, no, thanks, I'm, you know, just happy to help out. She drove off. Now, I'm not telling you this story to show you what a great guy I am, because I'm really not, and I'll tell you why. At that point, the only people who knew what happened was the woman, her husband, me, and God. But strangely, that good deed gnawed at me. And I felt like I just had to tell somebody what I had done. I needed someone to affirm my altruism. I needed to be recognized for this good work. At night, I was hanging out with some friends, and I told them about the woman and the car and the baby, and everybody affirmed that, yeah, Eric, you've done good. But no sooner were those words out of my mouth than I knew that somehow I had cheapened the whole experience simply by talking about it. In holding up this event for the world to see, I had lost that solitary sacredness of a work of mercy known only to God. Even now as I tell the story, I feel very awkward, because Jesus said, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Or, as someone else explained what Jesus meant, they said, "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who created you won't be applauding." Jesus knows how our craving for attention and recognition spills over into our spiritual lives. Jesus knows how much we crave validation and how that can corrupt even our best actions. Jesus would never tell us not to do good works because our neighbors need our good works. But Jesus challenges us to do them for the right reason, and self-promotion is never the right reason. But Jesus has to say might have some rather unpopular consequences if we take him seriously, and certainly we should take him seriously. Consider Jesus' admonition to give to the needy in secret. Today, recognizing donors is part of the science of good fundraising. Many big charities publish listings of their contributors and the amounts of their donations. And the biggest givers get their names in large, bold print and get assigned fancy titles such as member of the CEO's inner circle. That might be effective development strategy, but is one getting so much attention for their gift, is it really a gift anymore? Is it truly sacrificial if we're getting praise and publicity in return? Which brings us back to Jesus talking about praying in public. Now, it's not my place to judge. It's only Jesus' place to judge. But I can't help but wonder if, as Jesus said, some of the people who have these very long, elaborate prayers in public, if they're doing them because they really mean it, or just because they want to show off a little bit. Now, not impressing me has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm much more impressed by people who kind of simply bow their heads and close their eyes and say a prayer briefly. That strikes me as a little more genuine and perhaps even better, a better Christian witness. That lack of ostentatiousness is also proper in worship. As we've said before, worship leaders should not draw attention to themselves. The term worship comes from the old English worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth to someone or something, in our case, God. Everything we do in worship should draw attention to Christ, ascribe worth to him, not to ourselves. I would hope that you would never leave worship saying, gee, wasn't Pastor Ash cute and clever? Well, maybe I do hope that, but I shouldn't. I do hope that you would leave worship and say, God spoke to me through the word today, or I experienced Christ's presence in the sacrament. If I tell stories about my youth when I preach, it's not for the sheer joy of storytelling. It's because I'm hoping to establish some common ground from where the gospel can be proclaimed and heard. Have you noticed that in most Lutheran churches, the pastor usually wears a plain white robe, similar to the one I have on under the chasuble tonight? And there's a reason for that. It's because we all want to look somewhat alike, to de-emphasize our personal identities to a degree, and to emphasize that we are all just nameless, faceless servants of God that just happen to be called to deliver his message. It should not matter if I wear an Armani suit or if I wear sweats. But just in case it does, I don't wear those things. I wear the old. Now, I know I'm judging, and I shouldn't judge. I knew a pastor used to have a spotlight follow him as he walked through the chancel. I'm going to ask Pete to hook something like that now. I'm not going to do that. That just strikes me as wrong on so many levels. You may have noticed that during the announcement, we always try to be very careful to say, we welcome you in the name of Christ, the First Trinity Lutheran Church, because it's not about me. My name doesn't mean anything. But the name of Jesus Christ means everything. And one day, in his name, all knees are going to bow. Somewhat ironically, today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that some of us began a form of fasting. And it's also the day that we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus tells us not to disfigure our faces when we fast, but to wash our faces and put oil on our heads. And then what do? We put ashes on our forehead for all the world to see. A lot of people are very critical about that. And again, if we're doing it to say to the world, look at me, I'm a humble Christian, well then yeah, that's all wrong. But if we are doing it to remind ourselves and to remind others of our sin and our mortality, then that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we can give up our desire to be recognized for everything we do, when we no longer care how the world judges us, then we can hear God's word more clearly and respond more freely to what Jesus says to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ that he won by dying on the cross, and on that basis alone are we saved. Lent teaches us not to be so preoccupied with the world's attention, because it only bogs us down and strengthens our addiction to other people's perceptions of us. God is watching us. He alone is our judge. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we do for others. And that's enough. Through Christ, we have the Father's unconditional approval. And that's all that we really need, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I guess I have always craved attention. Do you crave attention too? I suppose we all do to some degree. I recall an incident from my elementary school years. It was physical education. We used to call it gym class back then. And I was absent the day that our gym teacher picked squad leaders. Squad leaders were like team captains. So that next class, I was going to show her that I definitely deserved to be a squad leader. And I did everything I could to impress her. It didn't work. All I succeeded in was getting on her nerves. There was another incident in my college years that was a bit different, but strikes me as relevant to the theme of this evening's gospel reading. I pulled into a parking spot in a shopping center, and I noticed that in the spot next to mine, there was a young woman, just a few years older than I was at the time, and she was very nervously pacing around her car. I asked her if she needed some help, and she said yes. Her husband had just had surgery, and she had come to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription for him. And in her hurry, she had locked her keys in the car with her infant daughter in the back seat. Now, it was not a particularly warm day, so the child wasn't in danger in that way, but the mother obviously was very upset. I went to the dry cleaners and got a wire hanger and tried to jimmy the lock open, but neither of us could do that. She found a payphone, and she called her husband. He was too sick. He was in too much pain to come and help her out, so we decided that I would drive to her house, get the spare key, come back, open the door, and that worked, and that happened. As she was getting ready to drive off, she thanked me, and she pulled out a wad of bills and tried to press that into my hand, and they weren't all ones either, but I told her, no, thanks, I'm just happy to help out. She drove off. Now, I'm not telling you this story to show you what a great guy I am, because I'm really not, and I'll tell you why. At that point, the only people who knew what happened was the woman, her husband, me, and God. But strangely, that good deed gnawed at me, and I felt like I just had to tell somebody what I had done. I needed someone to affirm my altruism. I needed to be recognized for this good work. At night, I was hanging out with some friends, and I told them about the woman and the car and the baby, and everybody affirmed that, yeah, Eric, you've done good. But no sooner were those words out of my mouth than I knew that somehow I had cheapened the whole experience simply by talking about it. In holding up this event for the world to see, I had lost that solitary sacredness of a work of mercy known only to God. Even now, as I tell the story, I feel very awkward, because Jesus said, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Or, as someone else explained what Jesus meant, they said, "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good, so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who created you won't be applauding." Jesus knows how our craving for attention and recognition spills over into our spiritual lives. Jesus knows how much we crave validation and how that can corrupt even our best actions. Jesus would never tell us not to do good works, because our neighbors need our good works. But Jesus challenges us to do them for the right reason, and self-promotion is never the right reason. But Jesus has to say, might have some rather unpopular consequences if we take him seriously, and certainly we should take him seriously. Consider Jesus' admonition to give to the needy in secret. Today, recognizing donors is part of the science of good fundraising. Many big charities publish listings of their contributors and the amounts of their donations. And the biggest givers get their names in large, bold print and get assigned fancy titles such as member of the CEO's inner circle. That might be effective development strategy, but is one getting so much attention for their gift, is it really a gift anymore? Is it truly sacrificial if we're getting praise and publicity in return? Which brings us back to Jesus talking about praying in public. Now, it's not my place to judge. It's only Jesus' place to judge. But I can't help but wonder if, as Jesus said, some of the people who have these very long, elaborate prayers in public, if they're doing them because they really mean it, or just because they want to show off a little bit. Now, not impressing me has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm much more impressed by people who kind of simply bow their heads and close their eyes and say a prayer briefly. That strikes me as a little more genuine, and perhaps even better, a better Christian witness. That lack of ostentatiousness is also proper in worship. As we've said before, worship leaders should not draw attention to themselves. The term worship comes from the old English worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth to someone or something, in our case, God. Everything we do in worship should draw attention to Christ, ascribe worth to him, not to ourselves. I would hope that you would never leave worship saying, gee, wasn't Pastor Ash cute and clever? Well, maybe I do hope that, but I shouldn't. I do hope that you would leave worship and say, God spoke to me through the word today. Or I experienced Christ's presence in the sacrament. If I tell stories about my youth when I preach, it's not for the sheer joy of storytelling. It's because I'm hoping to establish some common ground from where the gospel can be proclaimed and heard. Have you noticed that in most Lutheran churches, the pastor usually wears a plain white robe, similar to the one I have on under the chasuble tonight? And there's a reason for that. It's because we all want to look somewhat alike, to de-emphasize our personal identities to a degree, and to emphasize that we are all just nameless, faceless servants of God that just happen to be called to deliver his message. It should not matter if I wear an Armani suit or if I wear sweats. But just in case it does, I don't wear those things. I wear the old. Now, I know I'm judging, and I shouldn't judge. I knew a pastor used to have a spotlight follow him as he walked through the chancel. I'm going to ask Pete to hook something like that now. I'm not going to do that. That just strikes me as wrong on so many levels. You may have noticed that during the announcement, we always try to be very careful to say, we welcome you in the name of Christ, the First Trinity Lutheran Church, because it's not about me. My name doesn't mean anything. But the name of Jesus Christ means everything. And one day, in his name, all knees are going to bow. Somewhat ironically, today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that some of us begin a form of fasting. And it's also the day that we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus tells us not to disfigure our faces when we fast, but to wash our faces and put oil on our heads. And then what do? We put ashes on our forehead for all the world to see. A lot of people are very critical about that. And again, if we're doing it to say to the world, look at me, I'm a humble Christian, well then yeah, that's all wrong. But if we are doing it to remind ourselves and to remind others of our sin and our mortality, then that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we can give up our desire to be recognized for everything we do, when we no longer care how the world judges us, then we can hear God's word more clearly and respond more freely to what Jesus says to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ that he won by dying on the cross, and on that basis alone are we saved. Lent teaches us not to be so preoccupied with the world's attention, because it only bogs us down and strengthens our addiction to other people's perceptions of us. God is watching us. He alone is our judge. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we do for others, and that's enough. Through Christ, we have the Father's unconditional approval, and that's all that we really need, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I guess I have always craved attention. Do you crave attention too? I suppose we all do to some degree. I recall an incident from my elementary school years. It was physical education. We used to call it gym class back then. And I was absent the day that our gym teacher picked squad leaders. Squad leaders were like team captains. So that next class, I was going to show her that I definitely deserved to be a squad leader. And I did everything I could to impress her. It didn't work. All I succeeded in was getting on her nerves. There was another incident in my college years that was a bit different, but strikes me as relevant to the theme of this evening's gospel reading. I pulled into a parking spot in a shopping center, and I noticed that in the spot next to mine, there was a young woman, just a few years older than I was at the time, and she was very nervously pacing around her car. I asked her if she needed some help, and she said yes. Her husband had just had surgery, and she had come to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription for him. And in her hurry, she had locked her keys in the car with her infant daughter in the back seat. Now, it was not a particularly warm day, so the child wasn't in danger in that way, but the mother obviously was very upset. I went to the dry cleaners and got a wire hanger and tried to jimmy the lock open, but neither of us could do that. She found a payphone, and she called her husband. He was too sick. He was in too much pain to come and help her out, so we decided that I would drive to her house, get the spare key, come back, open the door, and that worked, and that happened. As she was getting ready to drive off, she thanked me, and she pulled out a wad of bills and tried to press that into my hand, and they weren't all ones either, but I told her, no, thanks, I'm, you know, just happy to help out. She drove off. Now, I'm not telling you this story to show you what a great guy I am, because I'm really not, and I'll tell you why. At that point, the only people who knew what happened was the woman, her husband, me, and God. But strangely, that good deed gnawed at me, and I felt like I just had to tell somebody what I had done. I needed someone to affirm my altruism. I needed to be recognized for this good work. At night, I was hanging out with some friends, and I told them about the woman and the car and the baby, and everybody affirmed that, yeah, Eric, you've done good. But no sooner were those words out of my mouth than I knew that somehow I had cheapened the whole experience simply by talking about it. In holding up this event for the world to see, I had lost that solitary sacredness of a work of mercy known only to God. Even now as I tell the story, I feel very awkward, because Jesus said, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Or, as someone else explained what Jesus meant, they said, "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who created you won't be applauding." Jesus knows how our craving for attention and recognition spills over into our spiritual lives. Jesus knows how much we crave validation and how that can corrupt even our best actions. Jesus would never tell us not to do good works because our neighbors need our good works. But Jesus challenges us to do them for the right reason, and self-promotion is never the right reason. But Jesus has to say, might have some rather unpopular consequences if we take him seriously, and certainly we should take him seriously. Consider Jesus' admonition to give to the needy in secret. Today, recognizing donors is part of the science of good fundraising. Many big charities publish listings of their contributors and the amounts of their donations. And the biggest givers get their names in large, bold print and get assigned fancy titles such as member of the CEO's inner circle. That might be effective development strategy, but is one getting so much attention for their gift, is it really a gift anymore? Is it truly sacrificial if we're getting praise and publicity in return? Which brings us back to Jesus saying, talking about praying in public. Now, it's not my place to judge. It's only Jesus' place to judge. But I can't help but wonder if, as Jesus said, some of the people who have these very long, elaborate prayers in public, if they're doing them because they really mean it or just because they want to show off a little bit. Now, not impressing me has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm much more impressed by people who kind of simply bow their heads and close their eyes and say a prayer briefly. That strikes me as a little more genuine and perhaps even better, a better Christian witness. That lack of ostentatiousness is also proper in worship. As we've said before, worship leaders should not draw attention to themselves. The term worship comes from the old English worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth to someone or something, in our case, God. Everything we do in worship should draw attention to Christ, ascribe worth to him, not to ourselves. I would hope that you would never leave worship saying, gee, wasn't Pastor Ash cute and clever? Well, maybe I do hope that, but I shouldn't. I do hope that you would leave worship and say, God spoke to me through the word today, or I experienced Christ's presence in the sacrament. If I tell stories about my youth when I preach, it's not for the sheer joy of storytelling. It's because I'm hoping to establish some common ground from where the gospel can be proclaimed and heard. Have you noticed that in most Lutheran churches, the pastor usually wears a plain white robe, similar to the one I have on under the chasuble tonight? And there's a reason for that. It's because we all want to look somewhat alike, to de-emphasize our personal identities to a degree, and to emphasize that we are all just nameless, faceless servants of God that just happen to be called to deliver his message. It should not matter if I wear an Armani suit or if I wear sweats. But just in case it does, I don't wear those things. I wear the old. Now, I know I'm judging, and I shouldn't judge. I knew a pastor used to have a spotlight follow him as he walked through the chancel. I'm going to ask Pete to hook something like that now. I'm not going to do that. That just strikes me as wrong on so many levels. You may have noticed that during the announcement, we always try to be very careful to say, we welcome you in the name of Christ, the First Trinity Lutheran Church, because it's not about me. My name doesn't mean anything. But the name of Jesus Christ means everything. And one day, in his name, all knees are going to bow. Somewhat ironically, today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that some of us began a form of fasting. And it's also the day that we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus tells us not to disfigure our faces when we fast, but to wash our faces and put oil on our heads. And then what do? We put ashes on our forehead for all the world to see. A lot of people are very critical about that. And again, if we're doing it to say to the world, look at me, I'm a humble Christian, well then yeah, that's all wrong. But if we are doing it to remind ourselves and to remind others of our sin and our mortality, then that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we can give up our desire to be recognized for everything we do, when we no longer care how the world judges us, Then we can hear God's word more clearly and respond more freely to what Jesus says to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ that he won by dying on the cross, and on that basis alone are we saved. Lent teaches us not to be so preoccupied with the world's attention, because it only bogs us down and strengthens our addiction to other people's perceptions of us. God is watching us. He alone is our judge. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we do for others, and that's enough. Through Christ, we have the Father's unconditional approval, and that's all that we really need, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I guess I have always craved attention. Do you crave attention too? I suppose we all do to some degree. I recall an incident from my elementary school years. It was physical education. We used to call it gym class back then. And I was absent the day that our gym teacher picked squad leaders. Squad leaders were like team captains. So that next class, I was going to show her that I definitely deserved to be a squad leader. And I did everything I could to impress her. It didn't work. All I succeeded in was getting on her nerves. There was another incident in my college years that was a bit different, but strikes me as relevant to the theme of this evening's gospel reading. I pulled into a parking spot in a shopping center, and I noticed that in the spot next to mine, there was a young woman, just a few years older than I was at the time, and she was very nervously pacing around her car. I asked her if she needed some help, and she said yes. Her husband had just had surgery, and she had come to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription for him, and in her hurry, she had locked her keys in the car with her infant daughter in the back seat. Now, it was not a particularly warm day, so the child wasn't in danger in that way, but the mother obviously was very upset. I went to the dry cleaners and got a wire hanger and tried to jimmy the lock open, but neither of us could do that. She found a payphone, and she called her husband. He was too sick. He was in too much pain to come and help her out. So we decided that I would drive to her house, get the spare key, come back, open the door, and that worked, and that happened. As she was getting ready to drive off, she thanked me, and she pulled out a wad of bills and tried to press that into my hand, and they weren't all ones either, but I told her, no, thanks, I'm, you know, just happy to help out. She drove off. Now, I'm not telling you this story to show you what a great guy I am, because I'm really not, and I'll tell you why. At that point, the only people who knew what happened was the woman, her husband, me, and God. But strangely, that good deed gnawed at me, and I felt like I just had to tell somebody what I had done. I needed someone to affirm my altruism. I needed to be recognized for this good work. At night, I was hanging out with some friends, and I told them about the woman and the car and the baby, and everybody affirmed that, yeah, Eric, you done good. But no sooner were those words out of my mouth than I knew that somehow I had cheapened the whole experience simply by talking about it. In holding up this event for the world to see, I had lost that solitary sacredness of a work of mercy known only to God. Even now, as I tell the story, I feel very awkward, because Jesus said, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Or, as someone else explained what Jesus meant, they said, "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who created you won't be applauding." Jesus knows how our craving for attention and recognition spills over into our spiritual lives. Jesus knows how much we crave validation and how that can corrupt even our best actions. Jesus would never tell us not to do good works, because our neighbors need our good works. But Jesus challenges us to do them for the right reason, and self-promotion is never the right reason. But Jesus has to say might have some rather unpopular consequences if we take him seriously, and certainly we should take him seriously. Consider Jesus' admonition to give to the needy in secret. Today, recognizing donors is part of the science of good fundraising. Many big charities publish listings of their contributors and the amounts of their donations. And the biggest givers get their names in large, bold print and get assigned fancy titles such as member of the CEO's inner circle. That might be effective development strategy, but is one getting so much attention for their gift, is it really a gift anymore? Is it truly sacrificial if we're getting praise and publicity in return? Which brings us back to Jesus saying, talking about praying in public. Now, it's not my place to judge. It's only Jesus' place to judge. But I can't help but wonder if, as Jesus said, some of the people who have these very long, elaborate prayers in public, if they're doing them because they really mean it, or just because they want to show off a little bit. Now, not impressing me has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm much more impressed by people who kind of simply bow their heads and close their eyes and say a prayer briefly. That strikes me as a little more genuine and perhaps even better, with better Christian witness. That lack of ostentatiousness is also proper in worship. As we've said before, worship leaders should not draw attention to themselves. The term worship comes from the old English worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth to someone or something, in our case, God. Everything we do in worship should draw attention to Christ, ascribe worth to him, not to ourselves. I would hope that you would never leave worship saying, "Gee, wasn't Pastor Ash cute and clever?" Well, maybe I do hope that, but I shouldn't. I do hope that you would leave worship and say, "God spoke to me through the word today," or "I experienced Christ's presence in the sacrament." If I tell stories about my youth when I preach, it's not for the sheer joy of storytelling. It's because I'm hoping to establish some common ground from where the gospel can be proclaimed and heard. Have you noticed that in most Lutheran churches, the pastor usually wears a plain white robe, similar to the one I have on under the chasuble tonight? And there's a reason for that. It's because we all want to look somewhat alike to de-emphasize our personal identities to a grave, and to emphasize that we are all just nameless, faceless servants of God that just happen to be called to deliver his message. It should not matter if I wear an Armani suit or if I wear sweats. But just in case it does, I don't wear those things, I wear the old. Now, I know I'm judging, and I shouldn't judge. I knew a pastor used to have a spotlight follow him as he walked through the chancel. I'm going to ask Pete to hook something like that now. I'm not going to do that. That just strikes me as wrong on so many levels. You may have noticed that during the announcement, we always try to be very careful to say, "We welcome you in the name of Christ, the First Trinity Lutheran Church," because it's not about me. My name doesn't mean anything. But the name of Jesus Christ means everything. And one day, in his name, all knees are going to bow. Somewhat ironically, today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that some of us began a form of fasting. And it's also the day that we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus tells us not to disfigure our faces when we fast, but to wash our faces and put oil on our heads. And then what do? We put ashes on our forehead for all the world to see. A lot of people are very critical about that. And again, if we're doing it to say to the world, "Look at me, I'm a humble Christian," well then yeah, that's all wrong. But if we are doing it to remind ourselves and to remind others of our sin and our mortality, then that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we can give up our desire to be recognized for everything we do, when we no longer care how the world judges us, then we can hear God's word more clearly and respond more freely to what Jesus says to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ that he won by dying on the cross, and on that basis alone are we saved. Lent teaches us not to be so preoccupied with the world's attention, because it only bogs us down and strengthens our addiction to other people's perceptions of us. God is watching us. He alone is our judge. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we do for others, and that's enough. Through Christ, we have the Father's unconditional approval, and that's all that we really need, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I guess I have always craved attention. Do you crave attention too? I suppose we all do to some degree. I recall an incident from my elementary school years. It was physical education. We used to call it gym class back then. And I was absent the day that our gym teacher picked squad leaders. Squad leaders were like team captains. So that next class, I was going to show her that I definitely deserved to be a squad leader. And I did everything I could to impress her. It didn't work. All I succeeded in was getting on her nerves. There was another incident in my college years that was a bit different, but strikes me as relevant to the theme of this evening's gospel reading. I pulled into a parking spot in a shopping center, and I noticed that in the spot next to mine, there was a young woman, just a few years older than I was at the time, and she was very nervously pacing around her car. I asked her if she needed some help, And she said, yes. Her husband had just had surgery, and she had come to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription for him. And in her hurry, she had locked her keys in the car with her infant daughter in the back seat. Now, it was not a particularly warm day, so the child wasn't in danger in that way, but the mother obviously was very upset. I went to the dry cleaners and got a wire hanger and tried to jimmy the lock open, but neither of us could do that. She found a payphone, and she called her husband. He was too sick. He was in too much pain to come and help her out, so we decided that I would drive to her house, get the spare key, come back, open the door, and that worked, and that happened. As she was getting ready to drive off, she thanked me, and she pulled out a wad of bills and tried to press that into my hand, and they weren't all ones either, but I told her, no, thanks, I'm, you know, just happy to help out. She drove off. Now, I'm not telling you this story to show you what a great guy I am, because I'm really not, and I'll tell you why. At that point, the only people who knew what happened was the woman, her husband, me, and God. But strangely, that good deed gnawed at me, and I felt like I just had to tell somebody what I had done. I needed someone to affirm my altruism. I needed to be recognized for this good work. At night, I was hanging out with some friends, and I told them about the woman and the car and the baby, and everybody affirmed that, yeah, Eric, you done good. But no sooner were those words out of my mouth than I knew that somehow I had cheapened the whole experience simply by talking about it. In holding up this event for the world to see, I had lost that solitary sacredness of a work of mercy known only to God. Even now, as I tell the story, I feel very awkward, because Jesus said, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Or, as someone else explained what Jesus meant, they said, "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who created you won't be applauding." Jesus knows how our craving for attention and recognition spills over into our spiritual lives. Jesus knows how much we crave validation and how that can corrupt even our best actions. Jesus would never tell us not to do good works because our neighbors need our good works. But Jesus challenges us to do them for the right reason, and self-promotion is never the right reason. But Jesus has to say, might have some rather unpopular consequences if we take him seriously, and certainly we should take him seriously. Consider Jesus' admonition to give to the needy in secret. Today, recognizing donors is part of the science of good fundraising. Many big charities publish listings of their contributors and the amounts of their donations. And the biggest givers get their names in large, bold print and get assigned fancy titles such as member of the CEO's inner circle. That might be effective development strategy, but is one getting so much attention for their gift, is it really a gift anymore? Is it truly sacrificial if we're getting praise and publicity in return? Which brings us back to Jesus saying, talking about praying in public. Now, it's not my place to judge. It's only Jesus' place to judge. But I can't help but wonder if, as Jesus said, some of the people who have these very long, elaborate prayers in public, if they're doing them because they really mean it or just because they want to show off a little bit. Now, not impressing me has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm much more impressed by people who kind of simply bow their heads and close their eyes and say a prayer briefly. That strikes me as a little more genuine and perhaps even better, a better Christian witness. That lack of ostentatiousness is also proper in worship. As we've said before, worship leaders should not draw attention to themselves. The term worship comes from the old English worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth to someone or something, in our case, God. Everything we do in worship should draw attention to Christ, ascribe worth to him, not to ourselves. I would hope that you would never leave worship saying, gee, wasn't Pastor Ash cute and clever? Well, maybe I do hope that, but I shouldn't. I do hope that you would leave worship and say, God spoke to me through the word today, or I experienced Christ's presence in the sacrament. If I tell stories about my youth when I preach, it's not for the sheer joy of storytelling. It's because I'm hoping to establish some common ground from where the gospel can be proclaimed and heard. Have you noticed that in most Lutheran churches, the pastor usually wears a plain white robe, similar to the one I have on under the chasuble tonight? And there's a reason for that. It's because we all want to look somewhat alike, to de-emphasize our personal identities to a degree, and to emphasize that we are all just nameless, faceless servants of God that just happen to be called to deliver his message. It should not matter if I wear an Armani suit or if I wear sweats. But just in case it does, I don't wear those things, I wear the old. Now, I know I'm judging, and I shouldn't judge. I knew a pastor used to have a spotlight follow him as he walked through the chancel. I'm going to ask Pete to hook something like that now. I'm not going to do that. That just strikes me as wrong on so many levels. You may have noticed that during the announcement, we always try to be very careful to say, we welcome you in the name of Christ, the First Trinity Lutheran Church, because it's not about me. My name doesn't mean anything. But the name of Jesus Christ means everything. And one day, in his name, all knees are going to bow. Somewhat ironically, today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that some of us begin a form of fasting. And it's also the day that we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus tells us not to disfigure our faces when we fast, but to wash our faces and put oil on our heads. And then what do? We put ashes on our forehead for all the world to see. A lot of people are very critical about that. And again, if we're doing it to say to the world, look at me, I'm a humble Christian, well then yeah, that's all wrong. But if we are doing it to remind ourselves and to remind others of our sin and our mortality, then that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we can give up our desire to be recognized for everything we do, when we no longer care how the world judges us, then we can hear God's word more clearly and respond more freely to what Jesus says to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ that he won by dying on the cross, and on that basis alone are we saved. Lent teaches us not to be so preoccupied with the world's attention, because it only bogs us down and strengthens our addiction to other people's perceptions of us. God is watching us. He alone is our judge. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we do for others, and that's enough. Through Christ, we have the Father's unconditional approval, and that's all that we really need, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I guess I have always craved attention. Do you crave attention too? I suppose we all do to some degree. I recall an incident from my elementary school years. It was physical education. We used to call it gym class back then. And I was absent the day that our gym teacher picked squad leaders. Squad leaders were like team captains. So that next class, I was going to show her that I definitely deserved to be a squad leader. And I did everything I could to impress her. It didn't work. All I succeeded in was getting on her nerves. There was another incident in my college years that was a bit different, but strikes me as relevant to the theme of this evening's gospel reading. I pulled into a parking spot in a shopping center, and I noticed that in the spot next to mine, there was a young woman, just a few years older than I was at the time, and she was very nervously pacing around her car. I asked her if she needed some help, and she said yes. Her husband had just had surgery, and she had come to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription for him, and in her hurry, she had locked her keys in the car with her infant daughter in the back seat. Now, it was not a particularly warm day, so the child wasn't in danger in that way, but the mother obviously was very upset. I went to the dry cleaners and got a wire hanger and tried to jimmy the lock open, but neither of us could do that. She found a payphone, and she called her husband. He was too sick. He was in too much pain to come and help her out, so we decided that I would drive to her house, get the spare key, come back, open the door, and that worked, and that happened. As she was getting ready to drive off, she thanked me, and she pulled out a wad of bills and tried to press that into my hand, and they weren't all ones either, but I told her, no, thanks, I'm, you know, just happy to help out. She drove off. Now, I'm not telling you this story to show you what a great guy I am, because I'm really not, and I'll tell you why. At that point, the only people who knew what happened was the woman, her husband, me, and God. But strangely, that good deed gnawed at me, and I felt like I just had to tell somebody what I had done. I needed someone to affirm my altruism. I needed to be recognized for this good work. At night, I was hanging out with some friends, and I told them about the woman and the car and the baby, and everybody affirmed that, yeah, Eric, you done good. But no sooner were those words out of my mouth than I knew that somehow I had cheapened the whole experience simply by talking about it. In holding up this event for the world to see, I had lost that solitary sacredness of a work of mercy known only to God. Even now, as I tell the story, I feel very awkward, because Jesus said, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Or, as someone else explained what Jesus meant, they said, Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who created you won't be applauding. Jesus knows how our craving for attention and recognition spills over into our spiritual lives. Jesus knows how much we crave validation and how that can corrupt even our best actions. Jesus would never tell us not to do good works because our neighbors need our good works. But Jesus challenges us to do them for the right reason, and self-promotion is never the right reason. But Jesus has to say, might have some rather unpopular consequences if we take him seriously, and certainly we should take him seriously. Consider Jesus' admonition to give to the needy in secret. Today, recognizing donors is part of the science of good fundraising. Many big charities publish listings of their contributors and the amounts of their donations. And the biggest givers get their names in large, bold print and get assigned fancy titles such as member of the CEO's inner circle. That might be effective development strategy, but is one getting so much attention for their gift, is it really a gift anymore? Is it truly sacrificial if we're getting praise and publicity in return? Which brings us back to Jesus talking about praying in public. Now, it's not my place to judge. It's only Jesus' place to judge. But I can't help but wonder if, as Jesus said, some of the people who have these very long, elaborate prayers in public, if they're doing them because they really mean it, or just because they want to show off a little bit. Now, not impressing me has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm much more impressed by people who kind of simply bow their heads and close their eyes and say a prayer briefly. That strikes me as a little more genuine and perhaps even better, a better Christian witness. That lack of ostentatiousness is also proper in worship. As we've said before, worship leaders should not draw attention to themselves. The term worship comes from the old English worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth to someone or something, in our case, God. Everything we do in worship should draw attention to Christ, ascribe worth to him, not to ourselves. I would hope that you would never leave worship saying, gee, wasn't Pastor Ash cute and clever? Well, maybe I do hope that, but I shouldn't. I do hope that you would leave worship and say, God spoke to me through the word today, or I experienced Christ's presence in the sacrament. If I tell stories about my youth when I preach, it's not for the sheer joy of storytelling. It's because I'm hoping to establish some common ground from where the gospel can be proclaimed and heard. Have you noticed that in most Lutheran churches, the pastor usually wears a plain white robe, similar to the one I have on under the chasuble tonight? And there's a reason for that. It's because we all want to look somewhat alike, to de-emphasize our personal identities to a degree, and to emphasize that we are all just nameless, faceless servants of God that just happen to be called to deliver his message. It should not matter if I wear an Armani suit or if I wear sweats. But just in case it does, I don't wear those things. I wear the old. Now, I know I'm judging, and I shouldn't judge. I knew a pastor used to have a spotlight follow him as he walked through the chancel. I'm going to ask Pete to hook something like that now. I'm not going to do that. That just strikes me as wrong on so many levels. You may have noticed that during the announcement, we always try to be very careful to say, We welcome you in the name of Christ, the First Trinity Lutheran Church, because it's not about me. My name doesn't mean anything. But the name of Jesus Christ means everything. And one day, in his name, all knees are going to bow. Somewhat ironically, today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that some of us began a form of fasting. And it's also the day that we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus tells us not to disfigure our faces when we fast, but to wash our faces and put oil on our heads. And then what do? We put ashes on our forehead for all the world to see. A lot of people are very critical about that. And again, if we're doing it to say to the world, look at me, I'm a humble Christian, well then yeah, that's all wrong. But if we are doing it to remind ourselves and to remind others of our sin and our mortality, then that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we can give up our desire to be recognized for everything we do, when we no longer care how the world judges us, then we can hear God's word more clearly and respond more freely to what Jesus says to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ that he won by dying on the cross, and on that basis alone are we saved. Lent teaches us not to be so preoccupied with the world's attention, because it only bogs us down and strengthens our addiction to other people's perceptions of us. God is watching us. He alone is our judge. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we do for others. And that's enough. Through Christ, we have the Father's unconditional approval. And that's all that we really need, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.